If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer Your servant is praying before You this day, and day and night for Your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against You. We have acted very wickedly toward You. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws You gave Your servant Moses. Remember the instruction You gave Your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, then even if Your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You redeemed by Your great strength, O Lord, and Your mighty hand. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of this Your servant, and to the prayer of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. We've been doing a series, as I said, entitled All In. We talked about what it means to be all in. We talked about what it means to be all in on the word of God. And that has led to our gone hand in hand with our beginning of the Immerse Bible series, in which we will together go through the word of God over the next 3 years. We talked about what it means to be all in on worship, to worship with our whole heart. We talked last Sunday about what it means to be all in on the church, what it means to be committed to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The title of my message today is All In on Prayer. All in on prayer. Now, some of us, we hear the word prayer. Oh, he's preaching a sermon about prayer. Oh, time for the guilt to start, you know, piling on. And time to feel guilty because I know I don't pray enough. Well, I don't want to make you feel guilty today. I can't speak for everybody, but probably many of us could say we could stand to pray a bit more. And I'm suggesting to you that as believers who are all in, remember what we said about being all in? It means not halfway, not 75%, not 99.99%. It means to be 100% committed to God and all the things of God. And this morning, I believe God would have us to be all in on prayer. Now, the passage before us, Nehemiah, was called of God to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. Israel was in exile. They had been exiled by the Babylonians. And shortly before this passage in Nehemiah, Ezra was used of God to go to Jerusalem to begin the process of rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. And in this passage, Nehemiah gets word that the city walls have begun to crumble and begin to decay and have turned to rubble. And his heart is broken because without city walls to protect the city, you weren't a city, basically. And so, it was kind of like the Wild Wild West. And so his heart was broken because Jerusalem had been the jewel city of Israel. It was the capital city. It was the holy city. And being a devout man of God, Nehemiah was heartbroken. He said that he just sat and he wept hearing about the destruction of the holy city of Jerusalem. And he did what sometimes you and I forget to do when he was distraught. You know, we're distraught, we wring our hands, we worry, we fret, we become anxiety filled, we say, what am I going to do? But Nehemiah did what all of us should do when we're heartbroken. He prayed. He prayed. He sought God. He knew that God is a refuge in times of trouble. Hallelujah. He knew where to turn. This morning, do you know where to turn when you are downcast, when you need someone to intervene on your behalf? Nehemiah knew where to turn. And this morning, I want to answer the question, what do all unbelievers understand about effective prayer? We're talking about effective prayer today. How many are tired of praying little kind of formulaic prayers this morning? Come on, you can admit it. I have two hands up. Hallelujah. You know, prayers that we could recite, without even thinking about it. You know? And how many know if we want serious answers from God, we got to pray serious prayers? We got to pray heartfelt prayers. We have to be all in on prayer. I still believe God answers prayer. Anybody with me? Anybody all in on that? God answers prayer. Do we pray, though, like we believe God answers prayer? See, that's the question. We can say we agree God answers prayer. Do we pray like we believe God answers prayer? I believe he does. And I believe God is calling us as believers. He's calling this body to a renewed commitment to effective prayer. Prayer that moves the hand of Almighty God. So what do all unbelievers understand about effective prayer? Number one, they understand that effective prayer depends on the character of God. It depends on the character of God. He says here in verse number 5, then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let's break that down. First of all, he describes him as the God of heaven. Now, we know God is in heaven, right? Where else would he be? But think about that for a moment. God is in heaven. God does not have our vantage point. God has an entirely different vantage point. God is over all. God sees all. There is nothing that escapes his notice. You know the difference in perspective when you're up in an airplane, right? You're looking out that window and you have a much greater perspective. Well, God has a much greater perspective than we even have in an airplane. Hallelujah. How many know God sees everything? There's nothing that escapes his notice. But beyond that, God in heaven doesn't just see everything. God controls everything. God is sovereign over everything. How many know that's true this morning? God is the God who is in heaven. God is the God who is over all. That's our God. We sang about our God this morning. That's our God. He describes him further as the great God. The great God. We use the word great. I do it all the time. Somebody sends me good news. You know, my daughter will text me good news about something. I'll write back great with an exclamation point, you know. Maybe a smiley face. We use the word great all the time. And, you know, we have one little good, you know, how was your sandwich? It was great, you know. That was a great cup of coffee, you know. Boy, that was a great movie. But how many know 99% of the things we describe by the word great aren't really great? They may be okay. They may be good. But only God is great. And great is one of those words, and there are a growing number of them, unfortunately, that we have devalued by overusing, you know? This and that is great. Great means all-surpassing. Great truly describes nothing but Almighty God. He said he's praying to a great God. I'm glad we don't pray to an okay God. You seen those commercials, Just Okay? The thing, you know what I'm talking about? Some of them, you know, how well do you speak this language? I do okay, just okay. How great a surgeon are you? I'm okay. How many would be happy if your surgeon for your next serious surgery, God forbid you have to have it, said, hey, I'm going to do this surgery, and I want you to know I'm an okay surgeon. How many would be, you know? Turn to somebody and say, we don't serve an okay God. We don't serve a pretty good God. We serve a great God. Now say it like you mean it. We serve a great God. Hallelujah. He further describes him here as awesome. It's translated here into the NIV, awesome. The Hebrew word translated into the NIV, awesome, literally is derived from the root word for fear. If you have a King James Bible, it translates this word terrible. The great and terrible God. God is terrible? Not in the sense you think. But it's from the root word for fear. For causing fear. And what it means is, an awesome is a good translation. He is a God who inspires awe. And I mentioned this in previous message. I think the message on worship. We need to step back sometimes and contemplate who God is. He is an awesome God. He inspires awe. He inspires wonder. And the day we figure that we have God all figured out and completely understood is the day we're headed down the wrong road. Because while we're privileged to learn more and more of him and more of his ways as we walk with him, we will never completely understand him because he is too awesome for our puny minds to understand. How many know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you just have to shake your head and wonder, God, you're so awesome. You're so great. God in the heavens, you are majestic. Then he further describes him as the God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. He's a covenant keeper. A covenant is a contract, an agreement. And God keeps his covenant. You and I, Chad said it this morning during his prayer, we may be faithless at times. Paul said to Timothy, when we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. Faithful, hallelujah. Aren't you glad God's faithfulness doesn't mirror your own? Come on. I'm glad he's much more faithful than I am. Keeps his covenant. You see, your prayers, the effectiveness of your prayers, don't depend on you. Oh, you have to pray. Oh, you have to take the initiative and turn to God in prayer. But the effectiveness and the fulfillment of your prayer doesn't depend on you. It depends on a great and awesome God. Hallelujah. You know what that says to me? The effectiveness of my prayers depend on the character of God. Those are pretty good odds. Hallelujah. I have a pretty good chance of my prayers being answered. Thank God it doesn't depend on my character. Thank God it doesn't depend on your character. No offense. It depends on the character of God. Amen. The God who is in the heavens. The God who is great. The God who inspires awe. The God who always keeps his covenant of love with his people who are faithful to him. Our answered prayer depends on his character. I love what Amy Carmichael says. She's a missionary to India's children. She said her ability to trust God begins with her confidence in God's character. She believed that God is first and always a loving Father. She believed that God was in control and that everything he allowed into her life was ultimately for her good. And she said that she, quote unquote, tucked herself into God. By trusting him as a little child, she believed he was able to carry her through all things. And like Amy Carmichael, we need to place our confidence in God's character to trust that he's in control, that he's wise, that he cares deeply for us in every circumstance, that he is the great and awesome God. Hallelujah. Our prayers being answered depends not on our character, not on anyone else, not on circumstance. It depends on the character of Almighty God. Hallelujah. And he is faithful and true. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that the effectiveness of our prayers depends on your character. Secondly, all unbelievers understand about effective prayer that it demands confession of sin. Nehemiah says here in his prayer, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Sometimes we like to skip the step of confession. We like to skip the step of making things right with God. You see, though we love God and though we serve him, yet we fail. Anybody fail here today beside me? We fall short. We sin. We don't mean to. We don't want to, but we fail. We fall short. Confession to a holy God is the antidote for sin. It may be egregious sin. It may be some of the, you know, the biggies. But it may be what we call smaller sins. How many know there are no big or small sins before God? Maybe a cross word. Maybe a wrong attitude. Maybe a thought life that's not pleasing to God. Maybe an attitude toward a brother or sister. Maybe a lack of forgiveness. Maybe bitterness or a grudge. Maybe self-centeredness. We could go on and on. And notice Nehemiah here was pretty specific. We've acted wickedly. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. If you've studied any, if you've read any sound, and I know there are a lot of crazy parental theories floating around, but if you've studied any sound parental teaching, you may have heard this and hopefully practiced it, that when you try to bring your kids to repentance, the mistake a lot of parents make is, why did you do that? And that, you know, that's a human kind of thing that parents do. But you may have heard this. The real question is to say to your kids, what have you done? Right? You heard that? And have them enunciate, have them pronounce. So there's clear understanding between you and them about what they did, about how they transgressed, how they failed, how they sinned. And, we need to be specific in our confession. We need to come to God and say, God, I failed. When David sinned with Bathsheba and was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he said, I've sinned. Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. I'm not going to blame someone else. I'm not going to blame this circumstance or that circumstance. Oh, Lord, I have sinned, I have failed, and I've sinned against you. A few years ago, the productivity expert Merlin Mann coined a phrase that is gaining traction even now, several years later, the phrase inbox zero. How many have heard that phrase? Any of you? Inbox zero. It's all about staying on top of your email inbox in order to reclaim your attention and retake control of your life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us have inboxes that are out of control. Yeah. That tells me all I need to know right there. And the thinking behind Inbox Zero is that if people can clear out their inbox each day, they will experience higher productivity, successful time management, and a sense of stability inner peace and lower stress levels. Now, the goal is not to maintain an empty inbox, because that's for most of us next to impossible, but to keep up with it and maintain it daily, as I said, to lower stress and to keep a high level of productivity. If you Google the phrase inbox zero, you will get over 108,000 entries looking that up. It's become quite a movement. And I know some of you are going to go home and look it up, or if you don't do it here now, okay? But inbox zero. Imagine if believers treated their spiritual lives the same way when it comes to sin. Imagine if we had an inbox zero type of mentality toward our sin, that as we are aware of our failures and shortcomings and the sins that we commit every day, we did a little maintenance and had times of confession and brought those to God and not let them pile up. Because just as an overflowing inbox in your email account may cause stress and decrease productivity, so does an overflowing spiritual inbox of sin that's not accounted for, not confessed, cause stress and drag us down spiritually. It affects our relationship with Almighty God. It affects our prayer life. It affects our walk with God. And we do what the exact opposite of what we should do when we know we things aren't right between us and God, and we know there's something we need to make right. Instead of running to God, we run away from God because we know that there's something between us and God, and so we're not in fellowship. We need to do the exact opposite. When you feel that conviction, when you feel that weight of your sin, you need to make a beeline for Almighty God and say, Lord, I want an inbox zero. Lord, I want to confess my sin. And let me tell you, when we make that a regular part of our lives, that will be one of the big keys toward effectiveness in our prayer lives. All unbelievers understand that we need to continually confess our sin. Andy Stanley said, secrets lose their power when exposed to light. The light that exposes our secrets and frees the heart from the oppressive power of guilt is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the word of the Lord to you and me, church. Aren't you glad we don't have to pray and confess our sin and say, I wonder if he's going to forgive me. Maybe this time I've gone too far. Can I tell you, you will never go too far, but that he will forgive you. But you need to confess your sin. I need to confess my sin. Effective prayer demands confession of sin. What's the third thing all unbelievers understand about effective prayer? Is that it demonstrates confidence in God's promises. In verses 8 through 10, Nehemiah says to God, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. As if God could forget. Don't you love that? God, you need to remember this. But he's saying it more for his benefit than God's. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, which had happened. They were in exile. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. God certainly didn't forget, but Nehemiah is nevertheless reminding God, God, you made this promise. And in essence, what he's saying is, God, I'm standing on this promise today. My dad, who went to be with the Lord 25 years ago next month, my dad taught my brothers and me to pray the scriptures. I've shared that before. To pray the word of God, to pray the promises of God, to quote the word of God as you're talking to God. Why? Because God lacks information? No. It's because you say, Lord, I am standing on your word. Lord, I am proclaiming your word, not as some mantra, not as some magic phrase, but Lord, I am declaring your word because your word is true, because your word is powerful, hallelujah, because your word gives life. And so when we pray the scriptures, we pray the promises of God, and we declare the promises of God, and God is obligated to honor his word. And when we pray and when we declare the promises of God in our prayers, we demonstrate confidence in the promises of God. Has God made a promise to you? Maybe time has passed. Maybe a lot of things have happened to cause you to believe that promise will never be fulfilled. I'm here to tell you, if, as I said earlier, we follow Him and we serve Him to the best of our ability, we keep our part of the bargain, God will fulfill every, not most, but every promise He's made to you and to me. Do we believe that, church? Yeah. We either believe that or we don't. Hallelujah. I heard a story about a man named Roger Sims. He was hitchhiking his way home. He had just gotten out of the Army. The date was May 7th. His heavy suitcase made him tired, and he didn't have a ride. He was anxious to get back home, take off his Army uniform. He's by the side of the road, and he's got his thumb up, flashing the hitchhiking sign to an oncoming car. As the car came, he saw it was a sleek, new, black Cadillac, and he said, oh, there's no way that guy's going to pick me up. But to his surprise, the driver pulled over, opened the door, and he got in. He slid into the seat next to the driver, a well-dressed man in his 50s, and the driver said, going home for good? He said, I sure am. Can't wait to get home and take off this uniform. He said, well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. He said, I'm not going quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? And the driver said, yes, I have a business there. My name is Hanover. After talking about a number of things, Roger, who was a Christian, felt this tugging at his heart to talk to Mr. Hanover about the Lord. And he kept putting it off and just kind of didn't act on it. And then he was about 30 minutes or so from where he would need to be dropped off. And he cleared his throat and said, Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important. And he proceeded to explain the way of salvation to Mr. Hanover. And after a few minutes, he explained the way of salvation, asked if he would like to receive Christ as a Savior. After a few minutes, Mr. Hanover pulled the car over to the side of the road, and Roger thought, okay, that's it. I'm being ejected from the car. But that's not what happened. Mr. Hanover said, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. And with tears in his eyes, he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Roger had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. So he went a little further, dropped Roger off. They said their goodbyes. He gave Roger his business card for Hanover Enterprises. He didn't see him again. And then 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, had a business of his own, and he was packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago. And as he did, he found that white business card from Mr. Hanover from 5 years earlier. And so he took it with him, and when he got to Chicago, he called the company, Hanover Enterprises, the receptionist, and asked about Mr. Hanover. The receptionist said he couldn't see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. He was somewhat puzzled, but he said, okay. He made an appointment, went into the office, and saw this 50-something lady, very distinguished lady, and talked to her, and she said, you knew my husband. Well, he told her then how her husband had given him a ride 5 years ago when he was hitchhiking home after the war. And she said, can you tell me when that was? He said, it was May the 7th. I remember the day. I was discharged that day. And he hesitated, wondering if he should tell her the rest of the story. Then he finally did. He said, I need to let you know that on that ride, I shared the gospel with your husband. And he pulled over to the side of the road and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Suddenly, Mrs. Hanover was overcome and began sobbing. And Roger didn't know what was happening. And she said this to him. She said, I prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believe that God promised me He would save him. He said, Mrs. Hanover, where's your husband? She said, he's dead. She said he was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home that day. And all these years, I felt that God had not kept his word. But my husband, as you've told me, received Christ. And now I know that God keeps his promises. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
When we pray to God and we take him at his word, we show confidence in the promises of God. The promises of God in Scripture are many. Here are some of them. He promised us his presence. He said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He promised his protection. I am your shield. His power and provision. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you. He promises the fulfillment of his purposes. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. He promises his rest. When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He promises his goodness when he says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He promises his faithfulness when he says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. He promises his guidance when he says that he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. And he promises the fulfillment of his plans when he says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We serve a God who keeps his promises today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. When we go to him, we can go to him in confidence, knowing that he is a God who fulfills every promise. He fulfills the word out of his mouth. How many believe that this morning? What has God promised to you? I want to challenge you today to trust in the promises of God. You may have had things happen, as I said before. You may have had circumstances cause you to believe otherwise. But you need to go to God and say, God, I don't care what my eyes tell me. I don't care what circumstance I find myself in. You are a covenant-keeping God. And Lord, I believe every word out of your mouth. I believe every promise, hallelujah, that you've given me. And I'm going to live my life in accordance with your promise to me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Believers who are all in on prayer, understand that effective prayer shows confidence in the promises of God. Fourthly, believers who are all in understand that effective prayer delivers courage to act. Nehemiah had a plan. He was going to go to the king and ask for permission. He was the cupbearer to the king, as it says here in verse 11. Go to the king and ask for permission to take leave and to lead a group of people to go to Jerusalem, the holy city, and to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And he prays here in verse 11. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. The king could have said no. The king could have said, not on your life. Now, the cupbearer served a very important role. You may know this in antiquity. It was his job to test the king's food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Anybody looking for a job? There's not long-term security, but the benefits are great. So he served a very important role. And didn't read this, but in chapter 2, he comes into the king's presence. His look was sad, and he says in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, I was very much afraid. You see, we have a misunderstanding about courage. We think courage is the absence of fear. How many know that's not true today? Courage is the wherewithal to act in spite of your fear. It's the ability to do what needs to be done even when you're fearful. And so he went to the king. He was very much afraid, but he had prayed. You see, that's the secret. He had prayed before he went to see the king. And that prayer gave him courage to act. Is there something that God has told you to do, but you've been fearful? You've been afraid to act? If you will seek God and pray effectively, God will give you courage to do what you're afraid to do and what he's called you to do. Let me ask this morning, who do you think would win a fight between a pit bull and a poodle? Before you answer, there was a news report coming out of Sweden that a poodle attacked a pit bull in southern Sweden and wounded the dog and its owner. The pit bull had somehow irritated a poodle. How many know you don't want to irritate a poodle? He attacked the pit bull. The owner tried to defend it. He bit the owner. Though I wouldn't encourage aggression of any kind, you have to admire the courage of the poodle, don't you? The reputation of the pit bull. You see, poodles can't win a fight against pit bulls. Only nobody told that poodle. Pit bulls have a reputation. The poodle was quite unaware of the pit bull's reputation. You know, there's someone that has a reputation in opposition to us. His name is Satan. And he has this reputation as big bad Satan, as one who is so powerful and one who has this bag of tricks, and he will come against us. And sometimes he's that big bad pit bull, and we have a little poodle mentality that we can never win against him. But I want you to know, hallelujah, we're not poodles when it comes to fighting the pit bull of Satan. Hallelujah. The scripture says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hallelujah. When we're afraid to confront injustice or to speak a positive word or to declare our faith, how many know this culture is pressing in on us? And if you believe, if you declare your Christian faith, boy, you come under attack like never before. But we need to have courage, church. The Christians are not the poodles of this world, hallelujah, unless we're like this poodle, hallelujah, who can defeat that pit bull every time. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We turn to so many things when we feel a lack of courage. Listen to this quote by Max Lucado. I love Max Lucado's writings. I don't know about you, but listen to this quote. He said this, "How long since you ran toward your challenge? We tend to retreat behind a desk of work, or crawl into a nightclub of distraction or a bed of forbidden love. For a moment, a day, or a year, we feel safe, insulated, anesthetized, but then the work runs out, the liquor wears off, or the lover leaves, and we hear Goliath again, booming, bombastic. Try a different tack. Rush your giant with a God-saturated soul." Hallelujah. I love that. If you remember nothing else I've said today, remember that. Rush your giant with a God-saturated soul. Hallelujah. When you and I get before God and when we seek him with all of our hearts, and there is something he wants us to do or we know we need to do, he will give us courage to act. He will give us courage to face the pit bulls in our lives. Hallelujah. Courage to rise up and to speak or to act or to do what he has called us to do. Church, this world has to some measure succeeded in convincing us that we are the tail, that we are the end, that we are in the minority, that we are the refuse of the world, that we are powerless. I want you to know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are not powerless, but we are powerful through him. Hallelujah. And when we seek to face of God, when we get on our knees and call out his name and remind him of his promises and take him at his word, he will fill our souls with courage to do what needs to be done. Hallelujah. The conclusion of the story is that God answered Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah spoke to the king and was given permission to go to Jerusalem and was given the royal resources to go and complete his task. And if you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, he faced opposition. He faced people who would come against him, who were alarmed that Jerusalem's walls were being rebuilt, but he didn't let it stop him. Hallelujah. He completed his mission. His prayer was answered because he knew how to seek the face of God. When we're all in on prayer, we understand that effective prayer depends on the character of God. It depends on who he is, not who we are. Not on our ability, but on who he is. The great and the awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with his people. We understand that it demands confession of sin, that we need to have inbox zero when it comes to our spiritual email account, that we need to confess every sin and walk clean before Almighty God. When we're all in on prayer, we understand that effective prayer demonstrates confidence in God's promises, that you can take Him at His word, no matter how impossible it seems, no matter how much time or how many circumstances have gone by, that we can trust in the word of God. And when we're all in on prayer, we understand that when we seek the face of God, when we saturate our soul with the power and the presence of God, hallelujah, it will deliver to us courage to act and to do what God has called us to do. Hallelujah. There's power in prayer this morning.